Good morning. Our topic this morning is abounding in the work of the Lord, and we're taking our thoughts from where we left off last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 58. And the psalmist writes, chapter 18, verse 30, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. He is what we should be steadfast and immovable in." So last week our focus was on steadfastness and immovable from the admonition of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. We learned that these attributes, steadfast, immovable, is a spiritual tool of commitment for our singular determination to be with God in heaven. And number two, that this spiritual mindset would give us the capability to resist anything that would detract us from achieving our heavenly goal. Number three, that this admonition would enable us to have stability in our lives because these attributes are grounded in Christ Jesus. We cited how Jesus is our example as He had His face toward going to Jerusalem to complete His mission. We learned that to be all that we can be in regard to these spiritual attributes, we must employ an active faith. And from an active faith, we have hope, which should fuel our enthusiasm for God. Therefore, steadfastness, immovable, doesn't imply standing still. It is in conjunction, works with, abounding in the work of the Lord. We don't put an emphasis on the secular concept of, well, I've done my good deed for the day, so much for that. It is an admonition to constantly look for and participate in whatever I can do to work for the kingdom which God established through His Son. So let's read 1 Corinthians 15:58 to refresh our memory. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." An active faith is a catalyst for abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord then begins with abounding faith. Faith, the hope in His promises, in the promises of God, is the point of labor in a spiritual and physical sense when it comes to feeding the needs of the church, and I personally believe when it comes to helping the community. We are an outreach program. The church should be an outreach program to the community. The work of the Lord is the responsibility of all who would call on the Lord and are added to His church by Christ Himself after they have been baptized. We need to remind ourselves and acknowledge that the church was built upon the rock of faith. Peter made the confession, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16. And Jesus' response is, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." It was built by faith. The church is not conceived by man, but is a spiritual house built from the foundation of the gospel of Christ. Therefore, abounding in the work of the Lord translates into labor in His vineyard. We labor because of the hope we have instilled in us because of God's grace and mercy through Christ. Therefore, what is then the work of the Lord? This is something that has long been debated. We know from James chapter 2, verse 26, that faith without works is dead. So each spiritual work is rooted in faith, and that work can be assisting with the spiritual need or a physical need, which sometimes goes hand in hand with a spiritual work of those in the church, and I believe those outside of the body of Christ when it's warranted. It could be a wide range of physical needs. Those who are hungry, we can help with their hunger. Those who have had tragedy in losing their homes to a fire or a flood, or those that have lost a loved one. Sometimes we don't know what to say to them, but we just simply need to be there. And the list goes on and on. There are countless people who have spiritual needs, those that are right here in the church who have despair that may not be seen on the outside but is on the inside, who need prayer, or sometimes even those in the church who need prayer for a physical ailment. Sharing the gospel to a lost and dying world is our primary duty. It's our primary work. And the list again goes on and on. The very hope we have in us is displayed by how much we abound in the work of the Lord. And God will remember that work. But at the same time, He remembers our work, but He will remember also when we don't work and when we refuse to work. The Hebrew letter, the writer in chapter 6, beginning with verse 9 going through 20, and I'm not going to read the entirety of that, but you can go back and read it, but I just want to highlight some things in here. We are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. So there's more than just these five steps that we always promote. There's more to it that is in regards to salvation that we need to actively participate in. We need to have an active faith that manages that. And he also says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. We do things because we love God and we love His creation. And I'll mention that again. Do not become sluggish in those works. He said that God made a promise to Abraham, and he couldn't find no one greater to swear by, so he swore by himself. And his promise was that he would bless Abraham and his seed. And so they waited patiently for that. And men often make and swear by an oath, but their oath is most often invalid. But when God swears, makes an oath, and he proclaims that there is a promise, we can be assured that he will follow through. And he goes on to say in verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that's his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie. It's also impossible, once he does this, for it to change. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We're in that mix that he's talking about right there. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And we have that because Jesus is our high priest. Jesus died for us and he paved the way for us to God. The work of which we as Christians are called to do is a labor of love. We don't abound in the work of the Lord just hoping to receive a reward. We do it because we love God and we love his creation. This passage of scripture we just read is proof positive of what we stated last week about the stability that can only be found in God. God doesn't forget. God acknowledges what we do in his kingdom. Recall with me Matthew chapter 25, the last few paragraphs. Jesus talks about when the Son of Man, talking about himself, when the Son of Man will come in his glory and separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep, that is, the righteous he places on his right, who are those who know him and have heard his voice. They recognize his voice. The goats, he says, on the left, that though he was speaking to them directly even, they could not hear, nor could they see. As he established his internal kingdom, he states Matthew chapter 25, beginning with the latter part of verse 34, he says, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. They were abounding in the work of the Lord. This is exactly what the righteous did. And they didn't do it They did it all because they had faith and hope. And even at that, they asked him, "Lord, when did we do all this for you? We didn't do this for you. I don't remember helping you. I don't remember feeding you. I don't remember clothing you. I don't remember visiting you." And he says to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." They helped all that they could without partiality, without regard to race or gender, young or old, no matter what their status was, they helped them. And not with a purposeful attitude looking for what they would get out of it for themselves, but a personal sacrifice for the good of another. That is, in my definition, a glowing definition of what is meant by a labor of love, because all men are created in the image of God, and all men deserve to hear the message of mercy. Jesus recognizes their good works. The difference between the left and the right is that those on the left simply didn't help anyone but those who were close to them, those who were counted as their own. Jesus wants his people to be humble in doing good works. He states in Matthew chapter 5 to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you, and to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. He says, "Do these things so that we will be counted as sons of God." He says, "The sun and the rain are given to the just and the unjust." There's no partiality with God. And he goes on to say in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? And he's talking about Gentiles there. We are to be different in abounding in good works, striving for perfection as God is perfect. Christian tries to help all people, and the work is fueled by hope like an anchor that is in the system of salvation Jesus set up through his death. God is stable in keeping his promises. He won't go back on his word, and his words are absolute truth because he cannot lie. In the Hebrew letter, the word immutable means unchangeable. No one is greater than God, so he swore an oath by himself, and his promises are true, and we can have full assurance in God Almighty. Two immutable things, the promises of God and his oath. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. Abounding in good works is made possible because one abounds in faith. Abounding in faith should cause our faith to grow. Every trial we face should strengthen our faith. In fact, trials should produce that endurance we need to run this race. Abraham was tried and tested, yet he believed God. He had faith in God even before the covenant, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Romans 4, verse 9, "For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness." It wasn't just because he was to be the leader of the covenant. He had the faith in God, the belief in God, to trust God. The effect of his type of faith is universal toward all men if they allow it to be. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Faith makes one complete in God's kingdom, in God's Son. In Mark's record of the gospel, chapter 9, and this is one that we probably wonder, what's this got to do with abounding in faith? Well, we'll see. It's a very difficult and traumatic event that is recorded here in chapter 9. It was a time of complete despair, a broken father who was desperately looking for some help. Jesus had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. The circumstances of this particular instance are quite similar in regard to what's going on when God told Moses in Exodus 32:7, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." In other words, they've lost faith. They have lost faith. And now here in this chapter 9 of Mark, we're seeing basically the same thing. These people have lost faith. That corruption that he speaks about concerning these people is their lack of faith. Mark 9 speaks about faith, which is at the core of our relationship with God. Jesus and his disciples who were with him on the mount came down to face a great multitude and the scribes, as is often the case. They were disputing with the people. When the people saw Jesus, they came to him and were greatly amazed at his appearance. In other words, they were greatly relieved that Jesus had come down so that they could settle this dispute. And so it's kind of important to keep in mind, at least at this time, the average Jew, generally speaking, was favorable toward Jesus. And so they put their trust into him. Jesus questions the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And you got to kind of piece in your mind what's going on. There's particularly a lot of chaos. There's some back and forth going from the scribes and Jesus' disciples. There's a little bit of chaos. And in my mind, I hear clearly, but very humbly, very weak, a voice of a distraught and desperate father broke through the midst of all this chaos, this multitude. When he spoke to Jesus, he said that he had brought his son, who has a demon living inside of him, and that it does all manner of terrible things to him in an effort to kill him. The man says, "I brought him to your disciples seeking their help, but they couldn't cast him out." When Jesus hears this, he directs his disappointment towards his disciples and says, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." I think it's important for us to understand the mental state of this father. He was extremely distraught, desperate, and likely to the point that he was under so much mental anguish from the torment his son has endured since childhood that it was starting or had started to directly affect him physically. He is desperate for help. He is broken. At times, I know we all have been, maybe not to this extreme, but we've been desperate for help. Probably psychologically, maybe physically, but probably psychologically, but for certain, we have been spiritually broken and we are desperately seeking someone to help us, and the help is in the hope of Christ. We could not see the hope at the end of the tunnel, but here it's going to be outlined for us. The Father says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." If you can do anything, have compassion, have mercy on us. Can you hear his desperation? He felt the loss of hope because he'd already placed a great deal of hope in Jesus' disciples to help. Is it any wonder that his faith was wavering? Then Jesus, in my opinion, makes an incredible statement to the Father. "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." I think it would be safe to say that this father has already tried so many things to rescue his son from this demon. He is desperate, distraught, doesn't know where to turn. He came to the disciples who he believed would help him, but they could not. I don't know for sure either, but knowing the type of people that the scribes were, I believe they were belittling and calling out the disciples because of their failure to cast out this demon. And the father just became even more distraught. The more we understand the situation, the better we can relate and understand his response. Mark 9:24, the father. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." In times where we feel all hope is lost, we need the help of the one who is the originator of hope, because he is still the same man who walked the earth. We need to abound in faith, or our work is in vain. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that's exactly what Jesus did as he cast out the demon. And that's exactly what the Holy Scripture can do for us if we'll just believe it. And then we can abound more fully in faith. Abounding in faith. If we believe with an active faith, we will draw closer to Christ, and the Holy Word will help us through times of doubt, times of unbelief, and we will then abound in good works. So we draw this lesson to a close. If anyone's hearing this, we want to offer an invitation. This is Christ's invitation. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and that he died on the cross, was buried, and resurrected on the third day? If so, we implore you, don't delay. Arise and put on Christ in baptism. If you have already done that, confessed that Jesus is the Christ, you have been baptized, you have been washed, but you are in a situation that your faith needs a boost. And we've all been there. And you need the prayers of your brethren for whatever reason. Today you can let us know and we'll help you. Whatever we can do to assist you with your walk in faith with Christ, please let your wish be known.